Amen. I appreciate it, Brother Matthew. If you would turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8. A lot of people don't look at an overview of world history, but one of the things that I've always found interesting is that like Brother Matthew was just saying, that was the timing of things coming together, God puts them together in such a fashion that if you look for Him and His ways, you'll find Him. I want to just bring a few things to mind. It was in the 1500s, two things took place. The Protestant Reformation. Now, I want to qualify that. Baptists are not Protestants.
Amen.
Okay? What is a Protestant? A Protestant is somebody that was in the Catholic Church, a religion or a group that broke out of the Catholic Church. They protested against the Catholics. Since the Baptists were never a part of the Catholic Church, we were never in the Catholic Church, therefore we never protested. We've always protested the Catholic doctrine simply because it's wrong. But the truth is, in the 1500s, two things, very significant things, took place. The Protestant Reformation, actually three, because of the Protestant Reformation, the Inquisitions, the Catholic Inquisition, which caused the death of a lot, millions and millions of people, because they refused to give up their Bible, or maybe it was just something as simple as not bringing their baby to the Catholic Church to be baptized or sprinkled or whatever. But millions of people died in that time frame. But I want you to look at it from God's point of view, the grand point of view. You've got the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s running into the 1600s. You have something a guy named Gutenberg invented that we still use today. You have a Bible because of a printer or a printing press. That's what Gutenberg invented in the mid-1500s. And you know what drove the Catholics crazy and all the other groups? Some of the other groups, the Presbyterians and the Lutherans, were persecuting Baptists, by the way, at the same time. But you know what happened? They started printing Bibles. And all of a sudden, what used to take months or years to hand write the entire scriptures, they could do and mass produce them. So now you've got the Protestant Reformation. You have, which is people coming out of the Catholic Church and really, some of them really getting saved. You have the printing press, and you have the Inquisition, persecution on those that are getting saved. But think, what was it that a guy named Columbus did in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Guess what? They said, there's a new land, new world, there's a new continent. And that drove a lot of those Christians that were being persecuted in Europe to this country. Do you think it was coincidental that Columbus and all the rage was going on about this new world? It wasn't a coincidence. It was God's hand putting it all together. There was something else that happened along that time, right around the first part of the 17th century, the 1600s, and that was a ruler named King James I. He decided there was too much controversy over the Bible issue. They've got one in Latin, and they've got one in Greek, and they've got this one in Persian, and they've got all these different translations. They had the Wycliffe Bible, and they had the different Bibles that other people had written. He said, we're going to put together a committee. And he put together a committee of 54 people, of the wisest men in England. And these men were men who actually wrote dictionaries. How would you like that for a homework assignment? I want you to put a dictionary. And they wrote dictionaries in other languages, not their language. One of them wrote a, put together a Persian dictionary. And I'm saying all this to say this. These are brilliant men, and King James put together the King James Bible in that 7-year period with 54 of the wisest men. They ended up with only 47 because 7 of them died in the process. But then they had a land to come to. When all these people, they not only wanted, had a reason to flee Europe, they had a place to go. God had provided them a promised land. I want to read about it. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, this describes the promised land for Israel, but I believe it just as well applies to the United States. Starting with verse 1 in Deuteronomy 8, and it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. You heard that before, hadn't you? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Look at this. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Let's skip down to verse 7. It says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and depths, that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this land that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you that there's plenty of bread here. That's why people are running to this country. There's plenty of resources, metals and fruits and vegetables and everything, plenty of water. Lord, we just pray for you this, just to bless us and help us to understand your great plan. For it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Just a couple things I wanted to bring out here. One of the things I wanted to mention, Brother Matthew mentioned George Washington, and I love the story of George Washington, and a couple of the things that I've got here are some of the letters that he had written. His mother was concerned about him taking on, becoming George Braddock's, the British officer that, okay, let me qualify. Before the War for Independence, Washington was actually working with the British against the French and Indians during the French and Indian War. And he was an aide to General Braddock in the battle that Brother Matthew was mentioning. And there's a couple things. His mother was concerned about him. And I'm going to read a couple of these items here. I think it's important. And it says, this is what Washington wrote home to his mom. It said, "The God to whom you commended me, ma'am, when I set out upon a more perilous errand, defended me from harm, and I trust he will do so now. Do not you?" He wasn't worried because God, he'd already experienced God's protection. Here's another, one of the soldiers had said this. He said, he was watching him in the battle, and that was the battle as they were approaching Fort Duquesne, on the which is now Pittsburgh. And it says, "I expected every moment to see him fall. Nothing but superintending care of providence could have saved him. Nothing but God's hand could have saved him." And then he talks about the chief, and I've got that written down here. But I also have, it says 80 years after the battle, it says a gold seal was found at the battlefield. And it said it bore Washington's initials. And it says it was found on that field, and it said right where he had been moving back and forth on horseback. And remember, Brother Matthew mentioned that he had four bullet holes in his coat, and had two horses shot out from under him, and yet nothing, none of the bullets hit him. And it says here that amid all the bullets, it said it turns out that this shield was shot off of him by a bullet. That's how close the bullets got to him. It knocked the shield off of him, and yet it didn't hurt him, didn't even graze him. See, that's a great God, but I want to bring out something else. There's somebody else I want to talk to you about, and somebody that you probably don't think much about. But I mentioned the fact that the people coming over from Europe were coming over here, and I wanted to mention somebody you're familiar with her name. Her name's Pocahontas. And Pocahontas was a very promiscuous girl. Their Indian tribe had a very immoral religion. It was pretty prominent for the, it, almost like the Mormons today, to where the little girls and the old dirty old men will spend a weekend together. And you can just read the end of that, because that's exactly what happens. That sick, twisted, devilish stuff. But anyway, that's what was going on, and that was the religion in Pocahontas's tribe. And Pocahontas was a very outgoing young lady, and they frequently ran around without any clothes anyway, this tribe did. And so, but what I want you to remember something is the fact that God had Pocahontas there for a reason. Because numerous times she protected the English settlers. And she was able to warn them when the time came when the other Indians were going to attack them. And then at one time, she had gone back to her father's tribe, and her father's tribe attacked, and they captured some of the Indians, and Pocahontas was one of those Indians that they captured. And when they captured her, they started teaching her the Bible. Now, one of the things that they did in their Bible lessons is they made her dress properly. And I think it's still quite important that we dress properly for being the Lord's house. But they started teaching her. And as she grew, she got saved. Now, you won't see that in the Disney film, because they teach that she was worshiping the trees and the rocks, and they believe that a spirit is behind every one of those things and all those crazy things. But Pocahontas didn't like her name. After she got saved, she didn't like her name because it was a vulgar name in their Indian language. Now, her real name was Matoka. But Pocahontas was her nickname, because, and she didn't like that anymore because it had a connotation of the immorality that she was raised with. And she took on the Christian name Rebecca. And she ended up, not only did she change her name, did she get saved, but she also got married to a man named, I think his name was Thomas Rolfe. And she ended up John Rolfe, R-O-L-F-E. But one of the interesting things, and you say, well, why does this have anything to do with American history? Because that's what the settlers were bringing over. They were teaching the Indians about Jesus. They were teaching them how to get saved. And what happens to the Indians if the settlers don't come over here and teach them about Jesus? They end up going to hell. Somebody had to teach them. But the interesting thing about Pocahontas is, when she got married to John Rolfe, she made she openly professed Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and was baptized. And it said, because of her Christian, her being married to an Englishman and her Christian religion, she'd been saved, she was able to be that mediator between the British, the English settlers, and also the Indians. And they call the time of that, it worked out to where there was no fighting with the Indians at that time, and they call that the Peace of Pocahontas. But interesting thing is, you don't hear much about things like this, but I want to encourage you, just type in, go into your computer and type in the baptism of Pocahontas. Because you won't hear much about it, but there's a picture hanging in the Smithsonian Institution, and that's where it is. What is it called? The baptism of Pocahontas. And I want to tell you, when the settlers came over, they weren't just running from trouble. They were running to a new opportunity. And when they ran across these Indians, there were a number of times. One time the settlers were about to starve to death. And then God sends them an Indian by the name of Squanto. Who's Squanto? Squanto had been captured by the English and taken back to England. And while he was gone, a plague hit his tribe. His tribe was a vicious tribe, and they would fight and kill just anybody that came along. And so when he came back, his tribe was gone, which also protected the English settlers, because God protected them by wiping out that tribe. But also, there was something interesting about Squanto in the fact that he actually came in and started talking to them in the English language that he had learned when he was in England. So he was able to help them plant and help them to know how to fish and where to fish how to prepare the fish and all these things, the seasons and how to prepare for the weather and everything like that. See, God doesn't leave anything to chance. He loves you and I. I want to show you something else here in this chapter. Actually, look at chapter 9. And I believe this may well be, I just mentioned it, and it says, verse 4 of chapter 9, it says, "Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out," talking about going into the promised land, "out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land, this land." He's saying, don't you think it's your goodness that I'm bringing you into this land? Says, look at it. It says, "But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee." Israel didn't take over the nations because they were really good. It was because God had chosen it's time to clean up the land. And I'm going to put a new people here. You guys have spent all your time going the wrong way. We're going to put a new people here. Maybe that's what happened to the Indians. I don't know. But I also know that a lot of Indians got saved and are still getting saved. Now, I'll be honest with you, and I taught U.S. history. And the two things that I told my students, I cannot agree with and will not try to justify. And that's the treatment of the slaves and the treatment of the Indians. Those are two black eyes that our country has in history. But I will tell you that a lot of the slaves got saved and a lot of the Indians got saved. Not all of them were treated like they should have been. A lot of them were treated mean. But I guarantee you, I heard an Indian one time on a video. He said, "I sure am glad the white man came over so I could learn about Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, we thank you for this great country you've given us. Lord, move in a special way in our invitation. For it's in that mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.